Hey, if you would, please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be reading verses 24 through 27. We're talking today about building well. There is a Bible app event for this. You can hit the QR code. You'll be right there. I have a question for you, though. What are you building? I ask you that question from time to time. What are you building? Because all of us are building something. We're creating a life, that sort of thing. I was talking to my daughter when we were over there last time, and I commented. We had gone to the grocery store. That would have been her husband and her oldest son, 7-year-old, and I went to the grocery store to get groceries. And it was Eid, and that doesn't mean anything to you, but that'd be like shopping on Black Friday and wanting to get cheese, you know? And so we were literally an hour waiting in line for cheese. It was worth it. It's really good cheese. But I took my grandson and just walked around the store. And, you know, I'm pointing at things like, oh, look, there's Spider-Man and stuff. And he said, I don't know what that is, Dad. I don't know what Spider-Man is. He's 7. And here's Mickey Mouse. What is that? I don't know what that is. So when I got home, we were sitting around a table, and I said to my daughter, hey, you know, your 7-year-old doesn't know who Spider-Man is. And her reply, it made me proud. She said, in essence, and I got her permission. I sent this to her. Can I tell him you said this? She said, yeah. In essence, she said, why would I care if he knew who Spider-Man is, Dad? I'm not building people whose hearts and minds are consumed with pop culture. I am building little boys and little girls who will grow and become men and women who know God and serve him. Wow. I love that. I absolutely love that. Of course, she isn't hiding the world from them. Good luck hiding the world from them. They'll get their fill of that. And she wasn't bothered that I taught them all about Spider-Man, you know. And so she wasn't troubled by that. But she simply has a priority to teach her children to live well, to live meaningful lives instead of trivial ones. And I thought about that. That's what I try to do every week. That's what I want with all my heart to help you do. To build well, to live meaningful lives. I want you, with all my heart, I want you to know God. I want you to be who he has chosen you to be. I want you to live well and to build well. And Jesus is talking about living well in this short parable about building on the sand or on the rock. So follow along. Or listen along as I read, starting at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. By the way, in the Greek, the word mega's in there, so you can say it fell with a mega crash. It really fell hard. Now, Jesus isn't talking about building houses here, obviously. It used to bother me sometimes when people would take teachings of Jesus and try to apply them to things that they were not intended to be applied to. For example, you know, the guy who says, if you want to build your house on the rock, like Jesus talks about, then you need my book, 10 Steps to Financial Excess, you know? And that's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus never talks about that kind of thing. Jesus is talking not about building a house or being successful in this world. He is talking about building your life on something that is solid, your spiritual life. He wants you to build well. And it goes without saying, there are right ways to build your life and there are wrong ways to build your life. And they differ, maybe you could say they differ in terms of the builder. Jesus says it's a wise man, that he is a builder who builds on a rock, and a foolish man builds upon sand. The fundamental difference there is the guy wise or is the guy foolish? Is the builder wise or is he behaving in a foolish manner? They differ in terms of the builder. They differ as well, the right and the wrong building, in terms of the place that you're building. Am I building on rock or am I building on sand? Am I building on something that is solid and lasting or am I building on something that is shifting? You can't blame the sand for shifting because that's what sand does. So the builder needs to choose a place to build that will endure. And Jesus says that place is these words of mine, his words. He wants you to build on that. The right and wrong ways to build life differ in the sense of the outcome. How's it going to end? As he talks about building your life, he says, the outcome will be it will stand. I'm going to read these verses to you again and again today. But look at verse 25 once more. The rain comes down, the floods rise, the winds blow, they beat against the house, and it doesn't fall because it had a foundation on the rock. Rain, flood, winds. This past month or so, we've had a couple of those, haven't we? A couple of storms. Somebody told me that in, I don't know, 15 years of living the same place in Kerwinsville, they've had maybe half a dozen power outages, and four of them were this year, something like that, you know? And so we're accustomed to that. This past month, I happened to be at Mahaffey Camp, and I was working, and then I was going to go back, and I smelled really bad because I was around some guys that were sweating, and, you know, come on, must have blown on me or something. So I decided I'm going to come home, and I'm going to shower, and then I'm going to go back for the evening time when the pastors that were there were together. And so I literally flew home because I'm trying to beat the storm. There's a big storm. And by the time I got there, the storm was there. I actually, you know, there's pressure difference between what's in your house and what's outside your house. And when I opened the people door, the man door on the side of my garage, the pressure in the house was strong enough that it blew it back shut right in my hand. Wow, that's a big, big storm thing happening right in my house, right? So I go inside and I'm going to do the stupid thing. I'm going to jump in a shower in a thunderstorm, but I'm ready, right? And so I'm in my bedroom and all of a sudden my house started to whistle. You ever been in a house that whistled? That's what it was doing. I had never heard that before. I said, okay, Jesus, I'm ready, baby. Let's go, right? And then it stopped. And then I heard, like, imagine you had a notebook, not an electronic notebook, but like a paper notebook, and you slammed it down on a table. That kind of a sound. I heard that above me, and I looked out the window, and I watched the cap shingles of my roof going out across the lawn into the next property. I said, whoo, this is a storm. And you know what I did then? I got in a shower. That's what I did next. But even though that kind of storm hit my house, the house stood firm. And one of the reasons for that is architecturally, it's on a good foundation. I heard a comedian say one time, he said, what is it about trailer parks that makes them so attractive to tornadoes? That's a bad joke, right? I got a worse one coming. And of course, trailers are not tornado magnets, but when you watch the news, you see they're standing in front of what used to be a trailer park because those are not on a good foundation and they don't stand well in the storm. Your life needs to be on a good foundation because I don't even have to tell you this. There are storms ahead. You're in storms right now. There were storms behind. And you want to build the right way because the outcome is a really important thing. Now, when you think about this, you think, so what is the deciding factor in building? Is it the builder or is it the foundation? Is it the builder that determines whether this house stands or falls? That would be me, because I'm the one who's choosing the sand or the stone. So is it you as a builder of your life? Are you the one? Or is it what you're standing on? And is it rock or sand? And technically, it's both. But one could make the argument that the builder is the deciding factor because he chooses whether to build on rock or on sand. I have known people who have built their lives on sand. And they're coming up toward the end of their life, not like a deathbed thing, but they're facing retirement, they're watching their children grown and their grandchildren grown, and they've spent their life building on sand. They've spent their life away from God. They seldom attended church. It was whenever they had time. Or they didn't prioritize their own relationship with Jesus. Their children never saw a man, in this case, who has prioritized life in Christ. They didn't give any time to reading the Bible, any Christian literature. They turned down invitations to those kinds of pursuits. And here I'm sitting with him. This happened more than once in my pastoral career. I'm sitting with him, and they're going over the things that they don't like happening, that they see happening in themselves and in their marriage and in their children and in their grandchildren. And then I'll ask this question, Steve, where did I go wrong? And I want to say, you really have to ask that question? But I don't, because I have this much couth, you know? But they know. You know, when I ask that question, they know. They pursued pleasure without engaging purpose. They chased after attention, maybe, without giving any attention to the one who deserves our undivided attention. They invested time in things that made them feel good instead of investing in the things that God would have them to invest in. And the building they made, it fell with a mega crash. You may be tempted to blame the sand. I built on the sand and it's useless. That's a little like driving a car into a lake and blaming the water. You know what I mean? How your life unfolds is largely up to you, the builder. You are the driver. You are the deciding factor. And so I want to talk to you about how to be a good builder. And I want to say to you, it is more a matter of being than it is of doing. Now, you might, if your brain is like in hyperdrive, you might say to yourself, wait a minute. I'm looking at verse 24. You're saying it's more a matter of being than it is of doing. But in verse 24, Jesus talks about doing. I mean, in the NIV, he says, put these words into practice. The ESV even has the word do in it. It says, and does these things. So I don't know, Pastor Steve. I think that, I don't know if it's really more about being than doing or not. Yes, it is. Let me tell you why. Because that which underlies those actions that you will be doing is who you are. It is who you are. Who are you? Are you a wise man, a wise woman? Or do you tend to be a foolish man, a foolish woman? I don't think Jesus is saying do the wise thing. I think he's saying be the wise man, because I think the fundamental task for each of us is as we go through life to become a different person, to become the right person, in this case, to become the wise man. Because every one of us was born unwise. There's a proverb that begins, folly is in the heart of the child. In other words, foolishness belongs to our youth. And we were foolish in our youth. We want to get past that. We need to become a different person. Christianity is not about life improvement. It's actually about life transformation. Let me say that sentence again. Did you hear it? I'm not saying it again because I messed it up. I'm saying it again because I want you to hear it. Christianity isn't about life improvement. It is about life transformation. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were great at doing, not so great at being. I mean, there's a place in Matthew 23:33 where Jesus is pronouncing what we know of as the seven woes on the Pharisees and teachers of the law. These are the religious guys. These are the pastors, so to speak, and the preachers of that day. They're the scholars, the theologians, the Bible people, right? And he says to them in verse 23 of Matthew 23, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and your cumin. Now, hang on. They're giving a tenth of that to the Lord. My wife, in our kitchen, we have a sliding glass door, and there, I trip over them every time I go out, is a whole bunch of plants. My wife has them there. And a lot of those plants are herbs, okay? I don't know. Is there basil? I don't know one herb from another, right? But they're growing there. I know they're herbs because if I happen to be in the kitchen when she's cooking, she'll go over and she'll blick, 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 and then she'll go wash it off and she'll put it in whatever she's making for us, fresh herbs in our thing, right? Evidently, that was a common thing in the first century because these Pharisees and teachers of the law have mint, they have dill, they have cumin, and they are so good at doing, they are so detail-oriented. Jesus said, you guys, if you get 10 teaspoons of cumin, you make sure you give a tenth, a tithe of that to the Lord. I don't know if they walked down to the temple with their little spoon. I don't know how that panned out, but they were really good at doing. But look at the next part of verse 23, or listen to it as I read it. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. Being a just man, a fair woman. Being a merciful woman, a gracious man. Being a faithful person. you've neglected that. He says you should have done the former without neglecting the latter. When you just try doing the things, you're bound to forget them. And it is possible even to do things like write a sermon or write a check for somebody in need. It's possible to do those things without your heart being present at all. But when you're transformed, when there's a change in your very being, you tend to do what the person you are becoming would do. When you allow the Spirit of God to transform you, you become like Jesus. Without that transformation, we're like gardeners who prepare the soil and we, you know, scatter the seed, make sure it's covered, and we keep the birds away, and we put fertilizer on it, we spray for bugs, and we pull the weeds when they come up. And when we do the harvest, we just harvest the husks. We leave what's important behind. The rain comes down, the floods come up, and the mega crash happens. Perhaps it's become evident to you through the years, or maybe even now, that building well is more a matter of dying to self and becoming alive to Christ. That's what building well is. Dying to self and becoming alive to Christ. Okay, I warned you earlier. I said I have a really bad joke coming up. Do you remember when I said that? You think that's bad? Wait till the next one. I told you that. So brace yourself. Here it is. You know, we're talking about to do or to be. And it was Socrates who said, to be is to do. So what Socrates is saying there is, who you are determines what you do. And what you do flows from who you are. It was Jean-Paul Sartre, the philosopher, the French philosopher, who said, no. To do is to be. And it was Fred Flintstone who said, yabba-dabba-do. So bad. I got applause on a man who won't even smile when he claps. Yeah, thanks. You literally put down your coffee so that you could clap, didn't you? Yeah, I love that. That's great. I warned you, bad joke. I did that just to keep you awake because some of you fade about this time, right? Okay? Listen, building well begins with being, not doing. It is a matter of being the right person. It is a matter of having had your life altered, your life changed. Romans 12 speaks of this in the second verse where it says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to do, you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So you let go of the bad programming of this world. You embrace the pattern of Christ. You're changed, you're renewed. Building well is more a matter of internalizing Jesus' words, his teachings, than it is busying yourself with activities. Putting the words of Jesus into your very being. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise man who builds his house on a rock. Let me just say it again. It is more important for you and me to internalize the words of Jesus than it is for us to busy ourselves doing Christian things. That's because doing God's work flows from being Christ's followers. And in the kingdom, transformation comes way before productivity. So how does this happen? I think this passage gives us some keys to being wise. Once more, look at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. Do you know where that sentence is in the Bible? Oh, it's in the Gospel of Matthew. Yeah, but do you know where it is in the Gospel of Matthew? Sure, it's in chapter 7. Do you know where it is in the Gospel? Yeah, 7:24. But do you know where Matthew 7:24 is? Before 25? Yeah, come on, stop that. It's at the end of a thing called the Sermon on the Mount. And so when Jesus says, whoever puts these words of mine into practice, he's probably, like 99.9999% likely that he's talking about the words he's just said, the words of the Sermon on the Mount. So what does the Sermon on the Mount teach? Well, I could spend a long time answering that, but I'll just maybe share three things. The first thing it teaches is about the character of kingdom people. you know, the Sermon on the Mount begins with what we call the Beatitudes. Blessed are the blank for this. Blessed are the blank for this. You know, that pattern that Jesus used to begin it. The first of those is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In other words, when you recognize you got nothing to give to God, that you're bankrupt before him, and you come to him with your hands open and say, help me, that's when you win. That's when you're blessed. That's the kind of person that Jesus says builds on the rock. They're poor in spirit. They're humble. They're hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They're merciful. They're pure-hearted. They bring peace, and they are blessed, he says. And as Jesus says those words, think about it. As he says those words, he's saying, this is who you are to be. It is not what you are to do. He's reminding us where our hearts should be. If you want to build well, this is the kind of heart you should have and develop. Sermon on the Mount teaches a second thing it teaches us is that it's really important to see your own faults. I am an expert in fault finding with others, not so good in fault finding with myself. But that's what I need to be. Think about it. As Jesus is preaching a Sermon on the Mount, he's preaching it to first century Jews. And he's talking to them, and their religious leaders are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And as he's speaking there, he's speaking to people who are really good at doing the right thing, but not so good at being who they are supposed to be. And it's not just the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. The people who are there as he's delivering the Sermon on the Mount are people that's all the teaching they've ever had. Do this, and don't do that, and don't do that, because God will be happy if you do this, and he'll be mad if you do that. And that's basically all that our religion seems to be about. But Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is wanting them to probe more deeply. They can be proud, or they are proud, I should say, of things like, yep, I don't lie, I don't murder, I don't commit adultery, I'm a good guy, I do the good things, and I don't do the bad things. But Jesus, here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he wants them to see that even if they don't live out the bad things are lurking in their very being. And so he says to them, you have heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. And he has six of these, by the way. This is one of them. He says, you have heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to just judgment. But I say to you, if you're even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. What's Jesus doing here? He's trying to get them to see that they need to look inside themselves at who they are, not just at what they do or don't do, but who they are inside. And he's helping them dump the hypocrisy and get in touch with their own inability to do the right things. He's teaching us that who we are needs to change. The Sermon on the Mount, he goes on from there, and he teaches us the value of trusting God. The value of trusting God. Because you may look at that and you may say, well, good night, if I got to deal with every thought I have in my mind, because I think a lot of people are idiots. Have you driven on these roads, Jesus? You know, there's just a lot of idiots out there. And if I got to deal with that, how in the world am I going to deal with that? And he says, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know you can trust God, right? You know that. He says it in 6:25. He says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And can any one of you, by worrying, add a single day to your life? Now, I think Jesus is being very practical there, because worry is a huge issue in everyone's life through the generations, for sure. But I think on the side, but we need to take away from that this God who wants us to live wisely and to be wise, we can trust him. I feel like he's saying that your mind needs to know you're the creature, he's the creator, and there's a peace in that realization, in knowing that. And you can be the kind of person that finds comfort and rest by trusting him. Now, anyone who has tried to live this way, I mean, anyone who's looked at the Sermon on the Mount and said, I'm going to not hate that bad driver again, call him an idiot or whatever, knows wow, this is really hard. But I think the key to it, the keys to this, are found at the cross of Christ. The key to putting these words of his into action, the key to being a wise man, to being a wise woman, that key is found at the cross of Christ. So you come to the cross of Christ and you speak to God. And you say, I want to build well, God, but I don't know how. And there's incredible value in admitting that to him and to yourself. Because we're so independent when it comes to these personal things. We think, I'm going to get my act together. At least I'm not like that guy over there. But until you come to the point where you realize, I don't know how to do this, then you never will be this person. And you can't say it if you don't mean it, by the way. It's not like, you know, if you wrote that down, okay, number one, tell God you don't know how to build well. And then you go, you know, in your quiet time tonight and you pick up the notes that you wrote down from the sermon, you say, God, I want to build a well. No, I want to build well and I don't know how. You know, you can't just say those words. It's not a magic formula. You have to come to the cross and know I have this need and I have no ability to meet it. God, I need help. And in doing that, you're kind of confessing to him your inability, your sin. Ask him for help. And make no mistakes about this. You're saying, I come to the cross. I come to die. I come to die to self. So when I was young, I had some jobs that they didn't call it this, but I kind of apprenticed at them. The first of those would be, I worked as a mechanic in a garage, and Lanny, who was one of the best bosses I ever had, I grieved when I found out he had passed away. I hadn't seen him in 30 years, and I loved that man. He taught me how to do wheel alignments on cars and trucks, you know, and that was such a cool thing to do. And then another one, his name was Buddy, and he's a great guy, too. I just talked to him on the phone here a couple weeks ago. He lives in South Georgia, and he was an electrician. And he taught me how to do electrical work. Not that I'm an expert at that, but enough to get by. I'm probably good enough that if there were seven houses, I'd probably only burn down three of them. So that's my electrical ability. The third one, his name was Guy. And Guy taught me about how to use computers. I worked in a bank and worked on the computers. And in all those situations, there were moments when I realized, well, I didn't realize it, but they realized I don't know what I'm doing, right? And there were times when Lanny would say, Steve, get out of the way. Let me put that on there, because he had to hang the thing on the wheel, you know. And there were times when Buddy literally took the screwdriver out of my hands. That is humiliating. Give me that, you know. That is humiliating. And there were times, and this is what I hated the worst, when Guy would say, get out of that chair. Let me sit in front of that computer, you know. Ah, I didn't like that at all. But you know what? I chose not to let it bother me. I put to death my ego. I put to death my ego. I swallowed my pride. Because I wanted to be able to do those things and get the job done. If you want to build well, you will have to swallow your pride. Jesus says it so much more blatantly than that. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It was A.W. Tozer. You know where he was born? Lajos, Pennsylvania. He became probably one of the top 10 writers of the last century, Christian writers of the last century. He said this, listen to this. You knew one thing about a man who was carrying a cross out of the city. You knew he wasn't coming back. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he's saying, you're going to need to die to self. And it is hard to put your pride to death. But if you want to build well, then you're going to have to go there. There are parts of you that need to go to the cross to die. And you must take them there. And you don't need to fear taking them there. Because you can trust that God will change who you are. So you come to the cross, not like, oh, I got to come here and die, and I'm so scared. You come to the cross and say, I'm here to die. I am here to die, and I trust you completely, Jesus, that you will care for this matter. I come to the cross because I trust you completely. I'll tell you what, there is a beauty that I never anticipated of being a pastor of a church for several decades. And that beauty is you see people become different people than they had been previously. Notice I didn't say, you see people that didn't do stuff for Jesus doing stuff for Jesus. So shallow. I see people who are different. They have changed. The Spirit of God has changed them and transformed them. When you look at someone that you have prayed and prayed for, and suddenly you realize they've been to the cross, wow, that is just the pastoral joy that I never anticipated. It's a beautiful thing, and I can bear witness. I can bear witness to the fact that God changes you when you go to the cross. I have a long way to go. A long way to go. But having been to the cross, I can look at my own life and see how he has changed me. He has changed who I am. He has changed what I am building. He has changed how I am building it. And he's helping me to build reasonably well. And he can change you. What are you building? Don't you like that picture there? You see, there's some lumber there. And there's a guy with a drill putting a screw into there. Anyone want to guess what he's building? I zoomed in on it real tight so you wouldn't know. But if I could back out, he's up on a roof. And they haven't put the top on a roof yet, but they're getting ready to do that. What are you building? What are you building? What are you building it on? Are you building it on pop culture? I like Spider-Man. I sat down with that 7-year-old and said, let me tell you, right here, he's got these things he shoots out. You see these skyscrapers? These giant apartments here? He could swing from that one to that one. It's so cool. So yeah, I like Spider-Man. I'm not building on pop culture. It's secondary. It's tertiary. It's way in the back. What are you building on? You building on binge watching? There have been times in my life when I've sat there all afternoon. You know, I just watched the whole Star Trek series. Which one? Both of them. No, I don't want to build on that. Sports? Man, you know I love the Steelers. If they get a certain quarterback, though, I'm buying a Bills hat. I'm just saying. But I'm not building on that. Entertainment? The wise man builds his house on the rock. The rock are these words of mine, Jesus says. I want to pray that you will build your house on the rock and he will change your identity in the process. Would you stand with me as we pray to that end? I don't know if you feel like that was a good sermon or not. Frankly, whether you did or not, that doesn't change anything. But I will tell you that sermon was dead as a doornail until the Holy Spirit came. I get up often on Sunday mornings and think, wow, this is a terrible sermon. And then the Holy Spirit takes over. That tells me he's talking to us. And if he is talking to you, wow, if he has spoken to you, how's that? Is that better? George, I invented a new word. You like that, Rusty? Those are English teachers. They critique me. Yeah. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is here. And if he has spoken to you about what you're building on, go to the cross. Die there. Tell him, I don't know how to build here, but I am here to die, and I trust you completely to let go of who I was and that identity and embrace who you have me to be. Those he knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, Jesus. He wants to transform you. I want to pray that he will do that. Lord Jesus, there are probably some of us here who feel like, man, I have entered into this kind of life of death to self in the past, but I could stand to enter into it once again. Make it so. May they do so. There are others here who maybe just have never thought about that. By your Spirit, God, speak to their hearts, and may they find the joy of, it's such a weird sentence, may they find the joy of dying to self in Christ. And may they live as different people, transformed by the power of your Spirit. This is my prayer, because that's what I want to help them build, a life on solid ground. It is your desire. May they, as the ones who are the builders of their life, may it be their desire as well, and may you honor it through Christ Jesus. Amen.